one part in verse 12 of the 1 Samuel text that makes me think that it could be a Facebook status message or maybe an at reply on Twitter. And to understand why I think this, we need to go back in the timeline a little bit. So it was only 2 weeks ago for us that we were following the Israelites out into the wilderness after the Exodus, but a lot more has happened to them since. It was the people eventually settled down and built their community in one place, and it was there that that God raised up a king for them, raised up Saul. But things got pretty dicey for Saul. He stopped listening to what God wanted him to do and instead chose to take another path, forcing Samuel, who we met last week, the prophet who continually spoke God's word to Saul, to mop up after him. Then Samuel went to Ramah and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. These things were so bad that God regretted making Saul king. While Samuel continues to grieve Saul's failed reign, God is quick to move on. And so our reading picks up today saying, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.'" To his credit, Samuel does what God wants, and he gives up his own grief, which I imagine was difficult, and goes to Jesse in Bethlehem. And once he's there, he invites Jesse to a sacrifice before beginning to examine each of his sons, looking for the one God wants to be the next king of Israel. He sees the eldest son, Eliab, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." One by one, Jesse's sons come before Samuel. One by one, they are rejected. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these. Then do you have another?" Jesse responds, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." David the youngest, David the smallest, David the weakest, not the strongest or the most stately. He's probably also dirty and stinky since he's been out with the sheep. If David were running for president of the United States against any of his brothers, he'd never be elected. He's too small, too weak, too young. Not exactly the kind of guy you'd expect to be the next ruler of Israel. And then we get to this part in verse 12. "Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome." It's just stuck in there. One little line wedged between Jesse's actions to bring David in from the field and God's proclamation that he is the one who will be the next king. It's seemingly out of place in the narrative, as if it were added in later. Perhaps as if David wasn't happy with the way that the story was told originally. He didn't want to be known as David the youngest or David the weakest, David the one who was out with the sheep, even if that is how Israel often referred to their king, as a shepherd. I mean, who can blame him? We don't like those descriptors either. It's as if David couldn't bear that God had told Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, except that he's ruddy and has beautiful eyes and is handsome. It's as if these descriptors were added later, perhaps even by David, telling his scribes to insert them in the history to make it seem as if he wasn't such a bad choice after all. And assuming that this is the case, that they were added later, maybe by David or one of his scribes, that means that David knew how to put his best foot forward, shaping the narrative so he's viewed in the best possible light. Which is why I can't help but think of Facebook and Twitter when I read this part of verse 12. These three short descriptors sit there as if they are a key piece of information in a Facebook status or a retort to an accusation on Twitter. So much of our online presence is about shaping the narrative so that we're viewed in the best possible light. For those of us who take selfies, we take multiple selfies, critically evaluating which one we look the best in before one goes up. Others of us relish being behind the camera instead of in front of it, ensuring that we're in as few photos as possible because we're never satisfied with our appearance. Most of us only share what's going well in our lives, reserving the less wonderful aspects for close friends, family, or nobody at all. Our social media feeds are full of happy, smiling people, even when life is anything but. It's a practice that's encouraged among our younger people. High school and college students are counseled about what to include in their social media posts, knowing that college admission officers, potential employers, and possible love interests will be looking at their feeds, making judgments about whether to admit them or possibly hire them or even date them. Social media is a public persona. What we show to the world about who we are or what we want them to think we are. We want folks to know that we are worthy of their time, their energy, and their attention, that we're competent, capable people. So we hide our failings and our flaws, hoping that nobody sees them for fear of being labeled. Even apart from social media, we make choices about what we wear and how we present ourselves to appease the people around us, worried that we might be perceived in some way that will alienate us. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Except that he's ruddy, has beautiful eyes, and is handsome. Despite this one line, in the face of the insistence that David was good enough for the job because he's handsome and has beautiful eyes, he still wasn't the biggest, strongest, or best candidate for the job. David was still the youngest, the weakest. And God chose him anyway. God chose David, the youngest of Jesse's sons. God chose David, who still had maturing to do. God chose the one Samuel never would have chosen on his own. Instead, Samuel would have gone for Eliab. God chose David, the one who would ultimately sleep with a married woman, get her pregnant, bring her husband home from war to try and get him to sleep with her so that he thinks the kid is his, and then when he doesn't, send him back to war where David arranges to have him killed. God chose David, even with all of his flaws. And God chooses you too. God does not look at your appearance or the height of your stature. God does not see as mortals see. We make judgments based on how people look. God does not. Instead, God knows who you are, all of you. God sees you, sees what you show the world around you, but also what you choose to hide. God knows your fears and your failings. And still, God chooses you, always creating a clean heart within you.